And I thought that I can finish this today, but I can't. So I've got to go one more next week. And anyway, if you turn with me to Psalm chapter 94, verse 14. 14. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. So perseverance of the saints, I think it's a very important subject, that there are many who believe that a Christian can lose, a true Christian can lose his salvation, but it is not truly in the Bible. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. The true believers are his special possession, his peculiar people, whom he loved before the foundation of the world. And they are chosen, redeemed, to be his special inheritance. Just because somebody said a prayer, or joined a church, or baptized, doesn't make that person a Christian. Only the Holy Spirit can save a person. When you are saved, you know you have been truly convicted of your sins, and you will not love to continue in your sins. You begin to love God and begin to hate sin. Perseverance of the saints, it means that all those who have a genuine faith in Christ will be kept by God forever and will persevere to the very end. In the church, there are many who are proclaiming to be Christians. So in the church, it's a mixture of wheat and the tares, and both will grow together. But at the end of the age, the Lord will separate them. So in the church, in the early church, there were hypocrites, people who had an outward form of Christianity, who can even quote scriptures, who were even involved in the ministry, who were involved in the choir, involved in the ministry, and they were involved in the prayer meetings, they were involved in an outward way, they look very much like Christians. They claim to be Christians, but at the time of testing and temptation, they fell away. And the true believers will never fall away. They will, even if they fall, they will come back to the Lord. In a sense, they will confess their sins. Even if they do sins, we have an advocate. Alright? So these people, Christians, they fell away. They never came back. And these people, from the very beginning, were not true Christians. So, perseverance of the saints means that these are people who are not genuinely being born again. So when I say that Christian cannot lose their salvation, it means a true Christian will never lose his salvation. A false Christian, a person who claims to be Christ, you know, they are, first of all, they're not born again anyway. And you will see the time of testing, the time of temptation, you will see them leaving. 1 John chapter 2 verse 19 very clearly says that. 1 John 2:19 says they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. The early church was very different than the church today we have. If there is somebody here, suddenly they went out of us, we don't know where he went. Probably to join another church. Maybe, you know, they have a problem, they don't like the preaching. It's really very easy to go and join another church. The early church was not like that. Because there was very high discipline. And also, here it's talking, here they went out from us. It's talking, a person, if you see the verse below, is an antichrist, a person who does love Christ. And going out into the world, living like the world, being an antichrist, against Christ. That's what he's talking here. So they appeared to be Christians, but they were not. And they can fall away, but the true Christian can never fall away from the grace of Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their heart so that they will not depart from me. This covenant is an everlasting covenant. If the covenant is everlasting, that means it is an eternal covenant. That means this covenant was made in heaven with his son for the elect. And we know if the covenant is everlasting and he will never ever leave us, because it's an everlasting covenant. It's an eternal covenant. And they will not depart from him. That's what he says there, verse 40 at the end. The mediator came. He came to reconcile us back to God with his precious blood. The true believer will not fall away from the grace of God. The others have no fear of God. But the true believer will have a fear of God. Even the fear of God, according to the scripture, because God has put that fear in us. I have put my fear in them. So, it's interesting that there are a lot of people, they can boldly sin, or they can hide and sin. When there are nobody to be seen, it's very easy to sin, because there's no fear of God today. It's funny because the night time, you know, people get so scared if they hear something, you know, if something falls on the roof, but they're not scared of God. And it's very easy to sin in darkness because we think God cannot see, God cannot hear. But the true believers, they know they have the fear of God. And they hate sin. And if they do sin, doesn't mean that once you are believers, that once you are regenerated, that you become perfect, that you never sin. Doesn't say that. Once you are regenerated, still we have to cope up with this flesh, the enemy and the devil. You can fall into sin, but if you do sin, there is true repentance. God will protect and preserve the true believers all the way through, because he has made an everlasting covenant. That is, that covenant is beyond the grave. So perseverance of the saints doesn't permit. It doesn't mean once saved, always saved. It doesn't give a permit for the Christian to live a loose lifestyle. It doesn't mean that we have a license to sin now. true believer will love Christ for what Christ has done for us. And because of that love, what He has done for us, the true believer will hate sin. Jesus said, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The true believer has a new heart. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are obedient to Christ. Why? It's a love relationship. It's all out of love. If you truly love your wife, or if you truly love your husband, will you go out with another man or a woman? Especially when your wife is in the home or when you're outside, will you go out with another woman or another man? If you truly love your wife, you can't. It's impossible. The believers, we, true believers, our love is for Christ. And we are obedient to Christ because of His love for us. He loved us first. That's why we love Him. As long as we live in this wicked world, as I told you, there's temptation around us. A lot of temptation around us. A lot of testing we'll have to go through. We are like in the wilderness. A lot of testing, a lot of temptation. And these are good for us because it will become us more mature and more strong. And then when we are hurt or when we are down, we will see that we are without strength, without power. When we fall down, when we do sin, there's that true repentance where we say, God, I cannot do anything on my own. It's only by His grace we can do. And we can beat up and say, what a wretched sinner I am. It's only all can be done through Christ. If you turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 39, from verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. This is the most clearest passage in the Bible that shows that a true believer can never lose his salvation. It's the most clearest passage. What is the Father's will? The elect or the true believers are given to Christ by the Father in eternal election. When Adam sinned, including the elect, were under the wrath of God. Christ came to seek and to save that was lost. Remember, Jesus said, while I was with them in the world, I kept in Thy name those Thou gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Christ prayed for the elect, for the true believers who were yet to be born. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Christ, He will make sure that the true believers will be preserved throughout. Because we know that in the grave, even if you are killed, Jesus said, don't be scared if they can kill your body. Huh? Only one person you need to fear, one person who can kill your soul. So even the true Christians, they were put to death. They were put to bed. They were put to the grave. But God is going to raise them up on the last day. Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, John 10, 27, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. I said to you." 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice." John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You know this word "know"? It's a very intimate word, "know." "Know" means intimately knowing. Like the wife knowing the husband, parents knowing the children, it's an intimate knowing. "And I know them, and they will follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall" what? "Never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." It's another very powerful scripture. Once you have eternal life, that is eternal life. Eternal life doesn't break, then it is not eternal life. So here, the true believer can never be lost. Why? You are in the Father's hand. You are in God's hand. Nobody can take you away. He that is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Let me ask you a question. What is your only comfort in life and death? What is your only comfort in life and death? Yeah. "I'm not on my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. With His precious blood, He fully satisfied all my sins, and He delivered me from the power of the devil." Then it says, "So He preserves me." There you go. "He preserves me. Without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head." Where do you find that? Heidelberg Catechism. Very good. And so, here we see, the word salvation, it means not you are being saved. The word salvation also means that you are preserved. The word salvation, there is a two way. One is God saved us, and the other side of the coin is He preserves us. He's going to preserve us. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 35, I'd like to go to verse 33 for us to get the context of this. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" It is God who justifies. "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, also makes intercession for us." So the subject here is what? The subject are the true believers, the elect, right? And who is interceding for us? interceding for us. It's Christ who is interceding. And for who? For us. Who is the us here? The true believers, the true Christians, the elect. Then it says here, who shall separate us? You can put us there, elect. Who shall separate the elect from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? None of these can separate us from the love of Christ. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. It doesn't say we are conquerors in our own strength, but through Christ who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see here the security for the believer. If Christ loves the believer, why did Christ love the believer? And He came and shed His blood for them. And if He came and shed His blood for the true believer and died for them, was crucified for them, then who can separate that love from the believer and Christ? It's impossible. His death brings security to the believer, and the Father is satisfied what Christ did, and Christ is the surety for our salvation. Now, of course, if you read this passage very carefully, you will see there is the true believers will go much sufferings. So it's written, the first church went through a lot of sufferings. Sufferings that we are not cannot comprehend. Extreme torture they went through. Christians were put, they brought the Christians. Next week we are going to go through Hebrews chapter 6. That's why I want to go through and show that very important passage where a lot of people say you can lose your salvation. So I'm going to spend my whole time on that passage. But I want to show you that Christians went through a lot of persecution. They were brought, and they said, if you're a true Christian, I mean, they were put in like very, like spikes, you know, and they were, their clothes were taken off and their bodies were put on spikes. And because of their weight, they were, you know, that like needle spikes, their whole body will go through there. And if they, a lot of times when they were brought there, they saw the other people dying and crying and screaming, and a lot of people left saying, no, I'm not a Christian. They denied the Lord. Now those people are not truly called. They are not true Christians. When they saw that, they left. The children, the parents, you know, everybody were put, and they said, oh no, I deny Christ just to escape death. They will deny the Lord. Those people were never taken into the church. The early church did not take them in. Never. How much? That's one of the sins. The early church never took a person to the inside the church. Is that's one of the sins. Once they denied the Lord publicly, the early church never took that person inside the church. Never. And so here, the early church went through very difficult persecution, torture. Paul is writing from that perspective where we cannot even comprehend it. We are just reading like any other, like a book here. But he's writing from that perspective. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine? But you know, Christ comforted the believer. Christ said, in this world you shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Your greatest enemy is the world. The world is the greatest enemy. If you belong to the world, they will love to have you, Jesus said. But because you don't belong to the world, they hate you. Jesus said, they persecuted me. What did he say? They will persecute you also. And here we see there is the world and the Christian is, there is a war going on. And the disciples were reduced to poverty compared to what we are today in extremely living in luxurious conditions. The disciples were reduced to poverty. They were very poor. They were stripped by their enemies. They went through a lot of hunger, thirst in preaching the gospel. They went through a lot of cold. Remember Apostle Paul many times in the book of Timothy wrote letters in, bring my jacket, you know, went through a lot of cold weather, went through much danger. But we are living in a country that there is a lot of freedom, luxury. You don't feel it. There are countries, the third world, like India, China, Africa, places like that. There are missionaries, true missionaries, they want to sell everything and go there. Why? Because of the love of Christ. And we see the early missionaries who went to those countries like William Carey and the others, they went for good. And they go, you know, so they can partake in the sufferings of Christ and see the power of His resurrection. So people who go to the jungles go through a lot of danger in presenting the gospel. And it's they live day by day, living and trusting in the Lord. What is the highest trial that you will ever experience? Death. Right? Death. Even death for the Christian cannot be separated from the love of God. That's what he says here. Who can separate us from the love of God? Can death? Even death cannot be separated, because for us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For the Christian to die, death is a profit, not a loss. And persecution is good. It's good for the Christian. It will make us mature, more strong. And the non-Christian, when they go through persecution, they will scream, they will shout, they will scold, they will get angry. You know, they will work in their flesh. It's all flesh. Everything is, you know, They work on their own. But the Christian, when the true Christian goes through a lot of persecution, cannot walk on their flesh. You got to walk not by feelings, walk in the Spirit of God. When you walk in the Spirit of God, we understand everything happens according to God's providence. God's providence. Good example is Joseph. Right? It's a family affair. They hated him because the father loved Joseph more than the others. But what did they do? They try to kill him. Kill him and made a well, put him in the well. At the end, they said, well, maybe we can get some. God put his spirit upon Joseph. Joseph trusted in God. From high standard, he became very low. He became a servant. He became a slave. Even when he was for telling the truth, he was put to the prison, right? Why? Because there was temptation. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. But still, he trusted in God. And you can see here, the Christian will go through difficulties because the Bible says all godly shall be persecuted. A lot of people go through persecution in the sense we see even unbelievers go through persecution. Not only you will have a flat tire. We say if I have a flat tire, that's persecution. No, that's not persecution. To get sick, that is persecution. No, that's absolutely not. The true persecution is when you press the gospel. Otherwise, everybody goes through persecution. True persecution comes when you truly present the gospel. That's where the true persecution. Persecution in the New Testament times, the apostles, the disciples, the persecution that they went through is presenting the gospel. Either you love Christ or trust Him or you deny Him. That was the case during that time. Christians were haunted. They came hunting down on Christians, put them to death. But here Paul is writing, you know, they were put to the wild beasts. Just imagine when somebody is put to the arena and a lion is very hungry, hasn't eaten for weeks, and see you, right in the middle, hungry, coming right at you. That's pretty scary. That's the way the early Christians were martyred. And here, Paul is saying here, of course, there will be Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, right? He's always there to put condemnation. And always the Christians, you know, always people will bring some kind of accusation against Christians. That's normal. That's natural. I know even when I was in the Philippines in the ministry, a lot of accusations against me. They brought all kinds of accusations. They were all false. Totally exaggerated stories were brought. I was put as a black monk. People came and said, don't even go and preach the gospel in Lucknow. That's how much this thing came on. And all kinds of accusations will come against the true Christians because we know who brings such accusations. It's Satan. But Satan uses people to bring that accusation. He is the adversary who hurls accusations against us. And but the judge, we have a judge. He looks through the cross and he sees the great volume of sins that no weighing scale can weigh have been poured upon the Lord Jesus. Even the Father hid his face from him as the sins have committed is so gross, utterly dirty, and the eyes of the Lord are too pure to look on sin. Even the Father hid his face when he saw the sins that was poured on Jesus. Now, whoever who believes in Christ, whoever who believes and trusts in Christ, who surrenders his life to Christ, is forgiven, is pardoned, and have become righteous with God. Thief on the cross is a good example, right? Didn't have to do nothing. Say, remember me when you come in paradise. And Jesus said, today you shall be, remember me when you come. And Jesus said, today you shall be in paradise. And here we see, he became righteous before God. He didn't know any doctrine or anything like that. And here we see, we can be pardoned, we can be forgiven, because what the Lord has done for us. Then, who is going to condemn us now? Who else is there to condemn us? Nobody else is there, except the judge. But praise be to God, the judge is on our side. Acts chapter 10 verse 42 says that the Father has appointed Jesus to be the judge of the living and the dead. So even the judge is not on our side. Acts 10:42, Jesus is the one who is going to judge the living and the dead. So there's only one judge, Jesus Christ. He is the one who died for us. The full settlement against our sins were brought into justice upon him. And the receipt of that justice is what? His own hands, his own feet, and the nail prints. So, the only one who condemns us is the judge, but he is the very person who paid for that, who paid the price for us. He is the very person who forgave our sins, who made us righteous. So who else is there? Nobody. That's why the true Christian cannot lose his salvation. Because he is born of the Spirit. If he is born of God, he cannot continually practice sin. It's impossible. God has made him righteous because of through the righteousness of Christ. And there's no way the true Christian, even if there's a temptation comes, God will allow a way that person to escape that temptation. God will provide a way that person will be escaped that temptation. Let's pray.